Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for how thou hast brought us here, even to begin this church camp with a message from thy precious word. We acknowledge that thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we want thy word to be the foundation of our lives. And even as we learned regarding this theme, Christ, the head of the church, we know that we cannot learn spiritual things, but unless the Spirit of God will be our divine teacher to teach us. And so we call upon thee to help us, and even as we open the sacred pages of thy precious word, may the Spirit of God illumine our minds and convict our hearts, and help us to understand thy word, and not just to hear thy word, but most importantly, that we may be empowered by thy Spirit to live out thy truth. So help us even this night as we come together to learn thy precious word. We commit this time into thy loving hands, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I send you greetings from the brethren in Melbourne, and it is a blessing to be able to be invited to share in this camp. The theme for this family camp is Christ, the head of the church. Whenever we use the name or the word church, basically it has two implications. Firstly, it can imply the house of the Lord. For example, the building that has been set apart for worship. Secondly, it can also imply the people of God, the believers, who has been called apart for his service. In this camp, when we talk about the church, we are referring to the body of believers, those whom God has called apart for his service, rather than talking about a physical church. There may come a time whereby we may have to discuss things pertaining to the physical church. But we want to edify the saints. We want to encourage the body of believers. How worthy is Christ to be the head of the church? And if Christ is the head of the church, does that make any difference in the way we live our lives? In the way we deal with one another? In the way we conduct our businesses in the church, in the leadership of the church? If all of us here in this room, we acknowledge that Christ is the head of the church, how is that going to affect the way we live to the glory of the one who is called the head? Do we glorify him, honor him, or do we dishonor him? Now, these are some of the topics we are going to learn throughout this camp. Our first message title is Christ is Overall. God willing, we want to study through the book of Ephesians chapter 4. But to begin, the first message will be taken from Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 23. If you have your Bibles, let me read for you Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Lord bless the reading of his holy and sacred word. In the preceding verses, the Apostle Paul talks about the spiritual blessings of election, redemption, and even our inheritance. The Christian's hope is based on the fact that our Lord Jesus, He is our Savior, and God Himself has elected us even before the foundation of the world. Not because we are capable, not because we are intellectuals, or not because of our own humanistic ideas, but because God has chosen us in Him, elected us, redeemed us through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we are no longer under condemnation. We no longer have to face the wrath of God, all because of the forgiveness of sin that we have received through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with this inheritance that Jesus promises, this heavenly inheritance, spiritual inheritance. As Christians, we know that we have all these blessings. Now, these are blessings that money cannot buy. We know that we are secured in Christ. Often we come to verses like John 10, verse 28, which Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." When we read such verses, we ought to be comforted, right? But what if there's someone who is able to snatch us out of the hand of God? What if there's a system that is able to cause us to fall away from God? What if there's an authority or a power that is able to snatch us from the hand of God? How secure are we? We want to learn, how secure are we? Who is this God whom we believe in, whom we name the name Jesus Christ, our Savior? God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is all-powerful. Our eternal security is not based on some tradition passed down by some forefathers, but it is based on the Word of God. It is based on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Something that we want to consider tonight. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, interceding for us. This afternoon, we come together, we call out to God. It is our Lord Jesus who intercedes for us. At the beginning of our message, we call out to Him. He intercedes for us. He listens, intercedes. Our eternal security is based on the greatness of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is a great God. As we read this passage, we want to consider the first thing, the power of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" It is the desire of the Apostle Paul to help the Ephesian believers to understand the exceeding greatness of God's power. And this same exceeding greatness of God's power was given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not pray for power to be given to the believers, but rather he prayed that the believers may be made aware of this power. According to the working of His mighty power, the word "working" there is from where we get the word "energize." Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8 verse 9 tells us, "If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ indwelling in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live to the glory of the Almighty God. As believers, we have this power to evangelize, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, that this is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Greeks and the Jews. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. So when we share the gospel, we know that we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to share. As believers, we also have the power to endure the different circumstances of life, whether in much or in want. We say like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not just in prosperity we can say that, but even in adversities we can say that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As believers, we also have the power to do God's will. Philippians 2 verse 13, Acts 1 verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come unto you. We have this power to do God's work, to serve God's purpose, to do the Lord's will. You know, my friends, there are many Christians who do not take time to consider this power. And that is why they are so lacking in their service for God. That is why they do not serve the Lord to the best of their abilities. Let us take time to consider this power of Christ's resurrection. Now, this is a supernatural, exceeding greatness of God, His mighty power that redeems us, that saves us, that worketh in us, that strengtheneth us. And verse 20 tells us that it is the mighty power which God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. What kind of power is that? It is the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, when our Lord Jesus was living on this earth, He predicted and He said the religious leaders would arrest Him, and then they would persecute Him, they would crucify Him, and He would die. But then God will raise Him on the third day. He said in Mark chapter 10 verse 33, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock Him, shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again. How can that be possible? It seems impossible. You know, for centuries, people had witnessed their loved ones dying, being buried. And yet, here is someone who says, He will be buried, but on the third day He will rise again. Death seems to be the end of everything. But yet here comes a man who says that He will be raised on the third day. Yes, Jesus died, but He also rose again victoriously. My friends, when a man is dead and his body is buried in the grave, what power on earth could possibly cause that body to be risen from the dead? What kind of power is that? No human power can cause a dead body to be risen, right? only a heavenly power, only a power that cometh from God. And God did exactly what he promised he would do. On the third day, God raised up Jesus from the dead, and in so doing, he declared that our Lord Jesus' atonement for our sins had been accepted. And not only that, whosoever believeth in him for the atonement of their sins would also be accepted. They would also be raised from the dead. Are you afraid of death? Death is a mystery. People are afraid of death. But because he lives, we shall live also. Death cannot consume us. Death has not the final word because of the resurrection power of Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave will be the same power that raised us from the grave as well. We who believe in him will be raised from the grave. Christians would either be raptured or be resurrected. If Jesus comes today, if you are a true believer, you will be raptured to meet him in the clouds. If he tarries and you die, and you are buried, but you have the promise of the resurrection, your bodies will be raised from the grave and to be caught up with your soul in a glorified body when Jesus comes in the clouds. That is the wonderful promise that God has given to us. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is a most blessed hope. But it is not the end of everything. You know, this is not the hope that we just look forward to the future. But it is also a hope that we have now. You know, God's power in Christ's resurrection would also empower us as we live our lives in this world. As the hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. This morning as we were traveling to this campsite, someone said to me, sometimes she feels that life is not worth living. Well, life is worth living. Why? Because he lives. Because our Lord Jesus lives. He's risen from the dead. As we live our lives in this temporal world, we will still be troubled by sin. We need victory over the world. We need victory over the flesh. We need victory over the devil. These are our three great adversaries. The evil system of this world will always try to cause us to fall into sin. With all these evil values, they come to us in different forms and shapes. They creep into our living rooms through the television, through the internet, through the magazines we read, through the newspaper, through the ideologies, through the philosophies, through the conversation of this world. It's the evil world we live in with its systems that is opposed to the Word of God. It's so difficult to live a godly life in this world. We need the power that cometh from God, the power that cometh from Christ's resurrection to empower us. Once I was watching a documentary show with my two boys at home. It was a very good, clean movie or documentary movie. Very educating. We were watching. But all of a sudden came an advertisement and a sensuous picture pops up. A picture that no Christian parent would want his or her child to see. And I quickly tell my sons, close your eyes. So my son closed their eyes with the hands. And then subsequently I said, okay, you can now open your eyes. Soon after that, another picture pops up. And I said, close your eyes. They closed their eyes again. I did that a few more times and my son said to me, how many times do you want me to close my eyes? And we are talking about the advertisements only. And this is the world that we live in. A world whose systems and values are opposed to God. How can we have victory over this great enemy, this evil system? It is through the power of God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This power is able to renew our minds, transform our hearts. It is through this same power that God says we are made to be new creatures. Remember? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we have this second adversary to deal with, that is the flesh. As believers, as new creatures in Christ, yet living in this mortal body, we will still be molested by sin. Every day of our lives, we have to deal with sin. We have to fight a good fight of faith. We have to battle against the flesh. The flesh wants us to fall into sin. You know, we believers know that we ought to pray. We know that we ought to read the Bible. We know that we ought to fellowship and encourage one another. We know that we ought to be active in the service of God. But yet there are so many things that will cause us to draw away from these spiritual activities. And it is always the flesh. The moment we became Christians, the battle has been engaged. We want to walk in the Spirit, but the flesh will always want us to fulfill its lust. So we have to fight a good fight. How can we fight? It is only by the power of God, displayed in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's a power that worketh in us. And then there is this great adversary in the devil himself. You know, many people, including Christians, they do not take the devil seriously. They think of the devil as an invention. They do not seem to take him seriously. But the Bible warns us very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can you fathom? This devil, like a lion, walketh about, looking at your children, your little ones, and then thinking about what schemes he can come up with to cause your little ones to fall, including you, including me. He's like a lion walketh about. The Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant. That's why Paul says to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on. The devil cannot do anything to take away our salvation. Once saved, we know that we are safe and secured in Jesus Christ. But the devil will cause us to fall, cause us to be drawn away, cause division in the church, cause strifes, fights, quarrels, and all kinds of miseries that will creep into our lives. The devil is a roaring lion. How can we fight against such a great adversary? Where do we have the strength? The same power of God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the mighty power that God promises toward them which believe. We praise God for our risen Savior, whom God has raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, interceding for us, listening to our cries, listening to our supplications, listening to our prayers, so that we may be victorious in this world that is filled with sin and immorality. Now, the second thing we want to consider is the greatness of the person of Christ. And verse 21 tells us that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Moving from the power of the resurrection of Christ, Paul went on to talk about the greatness of the person of Jesus Christ. It's the same person you and I believe in. How great is Jesus Christ? Now, there was a time when young Timothy, he was intimidated. He was afraid. He was very scared because there were other fellow Christians who criticized him. Understandably, he was discouraged. Paul wrote to him and said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." In other words, Paul says, remember the greatness of Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty God, yet he came from the seed of David, born as a man like you and me. He could identify with you and me. He could sympathize our situation. He understands us. He's 100% God, 100% man. This is the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. We call our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But how much do we know him? You know, oftentimes we are afflicted with the troubles of life, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical or spiritual problems, even facing the prospect of death. How can we face such adverse circumstances and yet with confidence and with boldness? Only when we constantly focus on the greatness of Jesus Christ. Think about who Jesus is, the one whom we call our Lord and our Savior. Think about him. Who is he? How great is our Lord Jesus? Rather than spending time thinking about those non-essential things, think about the greatness of Jesus Christ. In this camp, I encourage you, my friend, put aside all other concerns, put aside all other worries and anxieties, think about the greatness of Christ. Think about the one who is called the head of the church. Think about the one whom you name his name as your Lord and your Savior. Think about the greatness of Christ, whom the Bible tells us he is far above all principalities, which means far above all leaders and rulers, far above all power and might. The word might there comes from the word dunamis. From where we get the word dynamite, whenever we think of dynamite, we think of something very powerful. But our Lord Jesus is far above all powers and all might, and also dominion. Dominion there sometimes used to be designated to angelic beings of great rankings. The point here is that the greatness of the person of Christ far supersedes all this. Now, our adversary, the devil, will always try to afflict us, try to trouble us, cause us to be drawn away from God. Sometimes we may be drawn away, sometimes we may stumble, we may fall, but he can never snatch us from the hands of God because he is not far greater than Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is far above all. Jesus not only is above, but far above everything and everyone else. He's far above Satan, far above the holy angels, the fallen angels, far above the saved people, the unsaved people, far above all names, titles, rankings, everything you can name on this earth. And the Bible tells us, not just in this age, but also in the age to come. That is the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is just how great our God is, far above everything. And God hath put all things under his feet. Now we must keep in mind that our Lord Jesus was already the creator of everything. He was the creator. He was at the very beginning. He was the creator of the world. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. Yet he came into this world to save sinners like you and me. You know, man may not want to admit that there is a creator. For that matter, man may not even want to acknowledge that there was ever a creator in the first place. Man may deny it, but the entire universe points to the fact that there is a creator. It takes a fool to believe that there's no creator. It was said that Sir Isaac Newton once had an exact replica of our solar system made in miniature. At the center was a large golden ball representing the sun, and revolving around it were smaller balls attached to the ends of the rods of different length. They represented other planets like Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, and other planets which were known. They were all attached together by belts to make them move around the sun in perfect harmony. One day, as Sir Isaac, was studying the system, a friend came by, and this friend did not believe in God, and Isaac knew. He stopped by for a visit. He marveled at the system that Isaac had. And he watched the scientists looking at the heavenly bodies moving around the orbit. And he said, "Mine, Newton, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" Without looking up, Isaac replied, "Nobody." "Nobody?" his friend asked. "That's right. I said nobody. All the balls, belts, and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance, they began to revolve in their set orbits and with perfect timing." His friend got the picture and received the message. The world will tell you that there's no creator. The world will tell you that it takes a fool to believe that there's a creator. But the reality is it takes a greater fool to believe or to deny that there was ever a creator. Look at the entire universe. Look at the design of a person, you know there's a creator. And the entire universe was put under the subjection of Jesus Christ. God put all things under his feet. That is how great our Lord Jesus is. How powerful our Lord Jesus is. All things were in subjection to him. Take time and consider the entire universe. All the principalities, might, power, dominion, everything put under him. That is our Lord. And the final thing we want to consider is the fullness of Christ in the church. When we learn about the power of God in the resurrection of Christ, we learn about the greatness of the person of Christ. But what has that got to do with the church? And now we want to consider the fullness of Christ in the church. Verse 22 to 23 says, "And God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Christ is the head of the church. We who are his disciples, his believers, we are the body of Christ. Now, does that mean that without this body, Christ is not complete? The very fact that the Bible tells us Christ fills the entire universe in every aspect. You know, our Lord Jesus' greatness is so great, the entire universe cannot contain him. And yet here, the Bible tells us that it is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all in all. You see, the church, the body of believers, the ones whom God has redeemed and saved with his precious blood, you and me, we have a very special, very unique relationship with this Savior. Our Lord Jesus has this very special, unique, intimate relationship with those whom he has bought with his precious blood. And he would love them with an everlasting love. And he would also use all his power to fulfill his sovereign purpose in them. Our Lord Jesus would want to fulfill his purpose in each and every one of us in the church. Each and every one whose name his name. He wants to fulfill his sovereign purpose. You know, just as the head is incomplete without the body, the bridegroom is incomplete without the bride. The same goes with the vine. The vine cannot be taught off without the branches. The shepherd cannot be fattened without the sheep. The same goes with the church, which is the fullness of Christ, the church. John Calvin said this very well. He said, "This is the highest honor of the church, that until Christ is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure incomplete." Our Lord Jesus is the head, and he desires the church, his body, to be complete in him. He wants every one of us to be complete in him. The head is the essential part of the human body. We all understand that. The head is that which crowns the body with dignity. When the head is dishonored, the entire body is brought to shame. That's why Chinese always has this saying, "lose face." They don't say "lose body" or "lose leg, lose hand." They say "lose face." When you are brought to shame, your head hangs down, right? The head is the essential part. If you get the opportunity to visit ancient cities, sometimes you see broken walls. Sometimes you see sections of certain castles still around. But oftentimes you will see statues of the idols that those people worship in those days. The statue stands as a monument, but without a head. Have you ever seen? Oftentimes without a head. Because the conquering armies will come. And in order to bring dishonor to the nation, dishonor to the people, they would disfigure the head. Or they would smash the head, just leave the body to be a monument that there was a great empire at that time, but we have destroyed them. When the head is being disfigured, dishonored, the entire body is brought to shame. You know, likewise, the way we live our lives, we either honor God or we dishonor Him. We either bring glory to God or we bring dishonor to the Almighty God. You know, as His body, the fullness of Him, we ought to glorify the head of the church, not to dishonor Him. Now, if you have been asked this question, would you intentionally do anything to dishonor Christ? I believe you will say emphatically no, right? I would never do something to dishonor Christ. Think about Peter. Remember Peter? He was warming by the fire. And then someone came and said, I know you. You are one of them. You are with Christ. Your words betrayed you. You are a Galilean. Immediately he said, with curses and oaths, and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our Lord Jesus walks out and gave him a penetrating gaze. Immediately Peter wept. He was brought to shame because he has shamed the head. He has dishonored the head. You and I can also dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way we live, by the words we speak, by our testimony, we can dishonor Him. If the church, the body of believers, is the fullness of Christ, who is the head, and He is complete in us, then we ought to remember that we have a tremendous responsibility. We ought to live our lives to glorify Him. We must live in a manner that will manifest the power of Christ's resurrection. We must live in a manner that will manifest the greatness of the person of Christ. We must manifest this power that worketh in us, that we as a body of believers may serve the sovereign purpose that Christ has for us. How have we lived our lives? My friend, how have you lived your life? Do you trust Him enough to overcome the temptation and trials of life? Now, every day we are being faced with temptations. Every day we are being faced with trials. Do you trust Him enough? When you are faced with a temptation, do you consider Christ? How you will honor Him or how you will dishonor Him by the way you deal with temptations? Look to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's far above all. He's all powerful. He's able to grant you the strength to go through the trials and temptations that may grant you this victory that you be glorifying unto His precious name in the way you live your life. Now think about all the decisions you make. If Christ is the head of the church, if Christ is over all, does that has any impact in the way we make our decisions? Every day we are being challenged with decisions, right? It is part of life. In fact, our whole life is made up of a series of decisions. Some are major decisions we have to make regarding perhaps some medical conditions. Some are big decisions regarding life partners. Some could be very trivial decisions, whether where to eat, where to go for holidays. But nonetheless, every day of our lives, we are being challenged with decisions. Whatever decisions we make will affect our lives. But have we ever considered it is not just about affecting our lives, but affecting our Lord Jesus Christ? So when we make decisions, do we consider Christ? Will our decisions honor Him or dishonor Him? It could be as trivial as what we wear. You put on this cloth, does it honor God or dishonor Him? It could be places you go. Will this place I go, these friends I associate with, will it honor Christ or dishonor Him? Parents, when you make decisions for your children, do you consider Christ? As parents, we are very worried. We want to teach our children how to make the right decisions. We only have an appointed time with our children. We only have a designated time to spend with them, to teach them that they may make the right decisions. Soon, we'll be gone. Sometimes we even have to send our children overseas to study. We pray hard that they may make the right decisions away from their parents. If we teach our children to make decisions based on the world, this world will show no mercy on our children. This is a wicked and sinful world, a world that will cause our children to fall. The only way we can teach our children is to teach them, make their decisions, considering Christ, the head of the church, considering Christ who is over all. The decision you make, my son, my daughter, will it honor Him or will it dishonor Him? And teach them always to honor Christ. Even as a church, how do we make decisions? Do we honor Him or do we dishonor Him as a church? You know, there was once in a particular church, there was a member known to be prominent. By the way, there's no such thing as a prominent member. Everyone is the same. But certainly, there are churches, or sadly, they have such people who will esteem those who are wealthy, those who are influential, and they will look up to these people as prominent. So there was this man whose daughter, she wanted to get married. But the problem is that she is marrying an unbeliever. And so the older members of the church came to the pastor and said, "We know your conviction. We will not ask you to marry them, but we just want you to allow them to use the church." The pastor said, "No." Then this group of old members said, "Then that would offend the prominent member. That would offend them. They may leave the church." He says, "I'm more afraid to offend my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why not just let them use the church?" The pastor said, "Do you own the church?" The member says, "No. Neither do I." "Whose church is this?" "Christ." "Then let us ask our Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, through the Spirit of God. We seek Him and ask." And the members immediately kept quiet. When we make decisions, do we look to the people or do we look to Christ? We must always look to Christ. To honor Him in every decision we make in the church. And that means to submit to whatever means our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has ordained through His Word, through godly men He has raised in the church as leaders, we subject ourselves. And that will be honoring unto Him. And lastly, do we trust Him also enough to provide for all our needs? You know, sometimes I find it strange that people, they would say, I believe God creates the heavens, the earth. I believe God created the entire universe. But when it comes to the circumstances of life, when it comes to provision, they will not believe that God will provide. They can believe in amazing things about God, but when it comes to things pertaining to their lives, their immediate needs, they distrust God. May the Lord forgive us if we have not trusted Him. Our God is a God who will provide. He is the one who is over all. He is the one who is in control of all things. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. He is the one who saved us, transported us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Will He not provide for those whom He has bought with the precious blood of His only begotten Son? Will He not? Most certainly He would. I want to end by sharing a word to all those who are still unbelievers. If you are still an unbeliever, lingering in spiritual darkness, my friends, don't deceive yourself that God will not deal with your sins. Think about all the sins that you have committed, whether it be some wicked thoughts, some hidden agendas, some jealousies, some envies, pride. Whatever deeds you have committed, do you think God will not deal with you? God will deal with your sins. And when God deals with your sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The only way of escape is to turn to the only one who was raised from the grave, the first fruit, our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important resurrection, because that will be the one that all subsequent resurrection will follow. Without Him, there will be no resurrection. Look to Him, the only one who can save you from your sins. No one can save you, only Jesus saves. You know, there was once I received a Christmas card. And very interestingly, on this Christmas card, there was this montage with little pictures of kings and dignitaries. People like Julius Caesar, people like Alexander the Great, Hitler, Mao Zedong, and many others. It was a montage of all these kings and dictators. And there was this caption at the front of the card which says, "History is crowded with men who would be gods," with a small g. But when you turn to the inside of the card, it says, "But only one God who would be man." And then the Bible verse, John 3:16. And that impressed upon my heart. Till today, I will never forget. Only one God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven into this earth, who lived a perfect life. Ultimately, He was crucified on the cross. He shed His precious blood. For without the shedding of His precious blood, there's no remission of sins. He died. He was buried. But death cannot consume Him. For on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." You reject Him, you reject the only way. My friends, Christ is over all. He's an all-powerful God. As we continue our camps, we want to consider what is our response to this Savior who is the head of the church. What about the exercise of our spiritual gifts? What about the leaders in the church? What about our responsibilities, our duties? And I pray that if you still am an unbeliever, turn to Him today. Turn to Him. Only Jesus can save you. No one else. And may the Lord have mercy on us, grant us His blessing throughout this camp, that we may learn wonderful lessons about Him. Let us look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we acknowledge before Thee that Christ is over all. He's over principalities, far above principalities. Power, might, dominion, and every other name. Not just in this age, but in the age to come as well. He's the all-powerful God. And Thou hast taught us the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. Thou hast taught us the greatness of the person of Christ. And what the church means to Him. The fullness of Christ in the church. O Lord, we believe in Jesus Christ. We are His body. Forgive us if we have not lived a life that would bring honor unto Him. Forgive us if we have dishonored Him in our words, in our deeds, in our speech. Turn our hearts back unto Thee. Grant to us this passion that we may love Thee with all our hearts, that we may serve Thee, that even as we continue to learn how we ought to live our lives, may we first look to Jesus and consider His greatness. Consider how He came for us, how He died on the cross, shed His precious blood, and how we ought to present our bodies as living sacrifices, which is a reasonable service. May Thou be with us throughout this camp. Minister to Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.